Well, would you please take the Word of God with me and turn to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, this is a Christmas day, and so why aren't you in Matthew or Luke or John? In 1 John, I've been reading through the epistle of 1 John probably over the last month or so, and been reading it and studying it and meditating on it. And it becomes very clear what the epistle of 1 John is all about. As many other epistles, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he mentions throughout this epistle a word that you find throughout the New Testament epistles, and some truths that are consistently found throughout the New Testament. And so we're going to begin reading in 1 John 1, and we're going to read the first 5 verses and then go throughout this epistle and make note of a number of things that are emphasized in this epistle that I think would be helpful to us. When we think about this time of year and the advent of Christ and the birth of Jesus Christ, I hope that we take the time to explain to our children what the birth of Christ is about. And it's important for us to understand what the Bible says about it. And so we're going to begin reading. And I want to, as we read here, I want us to have in mind what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, when he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." The word manifest means he was showed, he was revealed to us, he was made known to us. And so that's the great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, John uses the same word, manifest, here in this epistle. So notice with me, 1 John 1, let's stand together, and we'll read the first 5 verses. So 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And the Word of God says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was," what's the next word?
Manifested.
"And we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." I'd like to bring your attention to the second verse. He says, "For the life was manifested." And again, at the end of verse 2, "and was manifested unto us." And so I'd like to preach this morning on this. The life was manifested. The life was manifested. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you were manifested unto us. Help us to rejoice in that and to get the sense that those that were around the time of the birth of Christ, such as the wise men and the shepherds and those who knew what this birth was all about, what this manifestation was about, may we rejoice in the same truth, that God was manifest in the flesh. And so speak to our hearts, help us to declare this wonderful truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at this first epistle of John, and I mean the first epistle from 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he speaks very clearly as he opened this epistle about the fact that Jesus Christ was made manifest. He was manifested unto us. It's interesting that this epistle begins in this way. Many of the epistles in the New Testament begins with the penman, the writer, introducing himself. Often the reason why he's writing this epistle, but there is no such introduction. He goes right into the truth about Jesus Christ. You find something similar in the book of Hebrews. It doesn't begin with the penman saying, this is the writer. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And so I love this epistle in the same way that it doesn't begin with an introduction of the writer, but it begins with the truth about Jesus Christ and who He is. Now, the point that is emphasized here in this epistle, we find here not just here at the opening of this epistle, but we find it all throughout this epistle. The fact that God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. If you go over with me to chapter 3, notice in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, and ye know that He was manifested, why? To take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So here, He was manifested to take away our sins. Notice verse 8 of chapter 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was, what's the word? Manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Two very important verses. He was manifested to take away our sins, and He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Notice over in chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. I like the progression of that. He was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, so that we are no longer under the bondage of sin and death. We have been delivered. We have been brought into the adoption of the sons of God. But also, He was manifested that we might live through Him. Over in verse 14 of chapter 4, and we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And again, in chapter 5, notice verse 20, how he ends this epistle. He says, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so here, the Son of God is come. And so as we read this epistle, there's an emphasis on this truth, that God was manifested in the flesh, and he explains the purpose of this manifestation. Now, why would there be such an emphasis on the manifestation of Jesus Christ? Well, you actually find that answer in this epistle itself. There is a number of warnings. The first one is given in chapter 2 and verse 22. Notice what he says. Now, verse 21, he says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so evidently, during that time, there were antichrists, people that denied that Jesus Christ was the Christ, that He was the Son of God. Notice over in chapter 4. In verse 1, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Verse 3. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is it in the world." Very clearly in those first earliest centuries, you find a group of people who arose, a sect that arose, that denied that Christ was come in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, they were teaching that God came, but He was not flesh. He was kind of a phantom or a spirit, and He was not flesh and bones. And so John deals with that doctrine, and he says that these are liars. They are antichrist. And he makes this point over and over again, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And so he uses throughout this epistle the word he was manifested. He was made known. He was revealed. Now he begins this epistle and he makes a number of points. And I would like to bring those points out. And by the way, there are many people who teach or who do not believe the truth about who Jesus Christ is. God manifest in the flesh. Now, John 1 puts it this way. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then later in verse 14 he says, the Word became flesh. And so Jesus Christ, this is the mystery of godliness, that God Himself was made manifest unto men in the flesh. That's the truth of the Word of God. Now what do we do with this truth? Notice with me, 1 John 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Now we know that this manifestation is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He was made manifest in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. Now, He was flesh, but He was without sin. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, but He knew no sin. But He was flesh and bones. And what we know about this manifestation is, first of all, and this is important, because when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are placing our faith in that which was witnessed. And this is very important. He declares here in verse 1, he says that, now this is a little different than what we find in John 1:1, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so it talks about the fact, the truth, that Jesus Christ is eternal. He had no beginning. But here he emphasizes not the eternality of God, but rather the incarnation of Jesus Christ, because he says, "That which was from the beginning." So he is emphasizing the birth of Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ for 33 and a half years lived and moved in this world among men. That's why he says that which was from the beginning, notice, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled the word of life. And he says in verse 2 that this life was manifested and we have seen it and we bear witness. And so John declares here that this manifestation was witnessed. We have seen it. We have notice four times in verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, he says, we have seen with our eyes. Verse 1, we have looked upon. Verse 2, we have seen it. Again in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard. So understand that when we talk about believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God that was manifest in the flesh, we are not without witness. Now, we know certainly that Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament and that He came. It was the, as we read this morning early on, it was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. But notice that there is a witness of the fulfillment. The apostles are the witnesses, and we know that the church is built upon Jesus Christ, upon the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so here John says we are witnesses of these things, that God was manifest in the flesh. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. You see, Peter says, what we teach you and what we preach to you is not some cunningly devised fable. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but it would witness to us as apostles. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What I like too about verse 1 is he says there seems to be a repetition. He says that which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon. But there's a distinction between those two expressions. In other words, John says that they first saw Him. Now, seeing here, when he says we have seen, seeing is the result of something that they came in contact with in the sense that they were not looking for it. In other words, if you walk down the street today and you happen to if I walk down the street, I see Brother Ryan and I seen him. Now, I may not know what he is doing or why he is here, but nonetheless, I have seen him. There's an encounter and I see him. And so the sense here when he says we have seen Him is simply means that we came in contact with Him. We were not necessarily looking for it, but we saw Him. And then they became suddenly aware of something. And so John goes further and he declares not only that we have seen it, but we have looked upon. And so he goes a step further. In other words, they now not only have seen, they came face to face with it. They became aware of Jesus Christ. But now they have looked upon, they have investigated, they have examined Him. That's what he says. And so if Brother Ryan's walking down the street, I may see him and encounter, and I may not know why he's here or what he's doing here or for what purpose. And I may come to him and inquire and say, well, what are you doing here? What is your purpose of being in this place? And so what John says is that not only do we came face to face with him, but we went further and we looked upon him. We examined him. We investigated what he was all about. And this was the point that he says that we investigated to such a point that we have seen and we have looked upon and our hands have handled. You see, so they went beyond just seeing and being confronted with the manifestation of Jesus Christ, but they have looked upon, they have investigated, they have examined, and they found Him to be true. And so we ask ourselves today when we think about the birth of Christ and the manifestation of Jesus Christ, and we declare Jesus Christ, where does our authority rest? You see, it does not rest, our authority of what we proclaim, of the message that we preach, does not rest upon us having had an experience. It rests upon what has been witnessed. It rests upon a fact of history. You see, experience only has really true value when it is based upon what is true. You see, many people today, they have experiences. They see things and they experience things, but often that experience is not based on anything that is true. But here what John is saying is, who was made manifest, Jesus Christ who was made manifest, we have seen. We've been confronted with Him, but we went further and we investigated into such a way that we have handled Him with our hands, the Word of Life. And so we see here that He says, we have believed and you have believed a testimony that is true. You have believed in things that have happened. Do we understand that this morning? That our authority and our confidence and the message that we bear rests upon a witness. The witness of the apostles. You see, experience will only be true experience when it is based upon what is true. And what is true is that Jesus Christ was manifest. God was manifest in the flesh. And so we see here, first of all, that this manifestation was witnessed. The Bible says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. Why? Because they were witnesses. And you remember what Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1? He says, ye are witnesses of these things. So understand that the message that we proclaim is not without witness. It is not unreasonable, and it is not just based on us saying that we've had an experience. It is based on the fact that God was manifest in the flesh, and that fact was witnessed by the apostles, and we have the record here. We not only see that this manifestation was witnessed, but we also see that this manifestation is to be declared. Now, John uses those words under the inspiration of the Spirit very carefully. He says in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And notice verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, what's the next word?
Declare.
Declare we unto you. Notice verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and what's the next word?
Declare
unto you. And so this is what I say to us, that because there is a witness, and what we believe is not just based on experience, but it's based on the truth, a fact of history, that we declare it. You see, John is very dogmatic about his message. This is not a suggestion from John, or a preference, or his inclination. John's message is declared. You see, this is very different. Today, the world may say to the church, well, you need to stop being so dogmatic. And they may reduce the church to some political event where people have suggestions as to how to improve society. No, the church is much different. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is much different. It is not a suggestion. It is not a better way. It is to be declared. What Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, he says, declaring the testimony of God. That's what Paul did. He didn't come and try to trick the people. He didn't come with excellency of speech or with smooth words. He simply declared the testimony of God. And so we must understand that as we think about the manifestation of Jesus Christ, that the manifestation of Jesus Christ is not the testimony of man. It's the testimony of God. And sometimes we, and there's been a sad thing that's happened today within the church realm, the churches in the world, that the churches have ceased to be dogmatic about Jesus Christ, about who He is, about the virgin birth, about the flesh and bones of Jesus Christ, that God was manifest in the flesh. And we must be dogmatic about it, because John says, we declare this unto you. We declare it. And so we see that this manifestation was witnessed. This manifestation was declared, but lastly we see that this manifestation is about fellowship. What is this all about? Why do we need to be so dogmatic about it? Why was it necessary that this manifestation be witnessed? Because we understand what this manifestation was about. Now, in the verses, he says, that which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, notice, the Word of Life. Now, if we are familiar with the writings of John, we know who the Word of Life is. It's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that's Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And notice what he says. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What is this manifestation all about? It's about fellowship. And this manifestation was witnessed. This manifestation is to be declared. Why? Because it is about fellowship. How can man who is at enmity with God have fellowship with God? Through the manifestation. If you hold your place here and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, he explains that rather clearly. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read here beginning in verse 1, because this is how, and by the way, many of the epistles have an emphasis on Jesus Christ, His manifestation, His incarnation, His birth, His life. What was this manifestation all about? And so here he's going to explain very clearly to a group of people who have witnessed, heard the witness, and who have been declared, who has been declared unto them this manifestation. So notice Ephesians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so God has made known unto us the mystery of His will. What is this mystery of His will? What does God want? What has God done in the person of Christ? What is His will? According to the good pleasure of His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things according to the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So notice here, they heard what was declared. What was declared? The truth was declared. Why? Because the truth had a witness. The gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You see, God has declared the truth. The truth about Jesus Christ and what He came to do. He says the same in the book of Colossians. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Notice what he says in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have of all to all the saints, for the hope which is laid upon for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So notice, you heard in the word of the truth, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so he's writing to those who have heard the declaration, who have heard the truth. What is the truth? Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In verse 19, he says, what God did, what did He do? For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye now hath He reconciled in the body of His, notice, flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You see, the manifestation of Jesus Christ is not without witness. It was seen, it was looked upon, it was examined, it was investigated, it was handled, and there is a witness of the manifestation of God. And this manifestation is to be declared. And what is this manifestation about? It's about having fellowship with God. He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. How is this fellowship possible? It's made possible through reconciliation. God hath reconciled us back to Himself. He uses the word in verse 21. We were alienated and enemies. Why? By wicked works. And so the manifestation of Jesus Christ is about being brought back into fellowship with God. So understand that our confidence in Jesus Christ, our experience, is based on the truth, based upon what has been witnessed. Our experience, our faith in Christ and what we know about God needs to be declared to all the world. And this message is a message of reconciliation. And so the question I have for you this morning is, have you been reconciled to God? We are all His enemies. We are all alienated from the life of God, but through Christ we can be reconciled to Him. And so in this, the love of God was manifested. He says later, if you return with me to 1 John. In 1 John, and notice chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. You see, God manifested His Son, and understand, when we see the manger scenes, it's not just a babe lying in the manger. It's God in the flesh, who came to reconcile man back to God. And all that He did and all that He said has a witness and must be declared, that man can have fellowship with God. And by the way, that's what brings us together in fellowship. And that's what he says in 1 John. Because we have fellowship with the Father, and because we have fellowship with the Son, we have fellowship one with another. And that makes us distinct from the world. You see, the world today, during this time of year, does not understand what happens in this room. Does not understand why people gather together and why they are in fellowship. We are in fellowship because we all have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And so let's rejoice in the truth that God was manifested in the flesh.